Good Shepherd, you who are loved by God and called to be saints, we return to our study on the Gospel of Matthew this morning, now coming to the 10th chapter. So I would encourage you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Our Old Testament text comes from Micah chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. As we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 10, here we find Jesus giving his instructions to his disciples. And one of the lessons for us to learn from this chapter is the challenge of remaining loyal to him. Let's go to him in prayer and ask for his help to hear his word. Let's pray. Father, your word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Speak to us by your Spirit through your word. We ask this through the name of Christ. Amen. Listen to the word of the Lord from Micah chapter 7. For the son treats the father with contempt, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Jesus called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without pain, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise up, will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for not my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. What are the challenges we face as followers of Jesus Christ? I imagine that we could this morning name many of those challenges. And yet what I think Jesus shows us and teaches us in chapter 10 is the challenge of loyalty. It is not the fear from outside, but it is the fear of whether we will remain faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the challenge we face. As we return to our series on the Gospel of Matthew, we remember that chapter 9 ends with Jesus seeing the crowds, having compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looks and he sees lost sheep, those who have been harassed by their leaders, who have not been fed or well taken care of. And his response is compassion for them. And so as he sees this problem, chapter 10 now addresses his solution. As the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, chapter 10 now begins with Jesus sending out his 12 disciples. Hopefully that number 12 sounds familiar. Number 12, of course, would symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. That symbolism does not abolish the story of Israel, but rather fulfills it. As has been portrayed already in Matthew, Jesus is the new Moses. And like Moses, he sends out now those 12 tribes, those 12 disciples, to the promised land. To those who are lost, those who are harassed. And so the focus of chapter 12, Jesus instructs his disciples as he sends them out. Now notice, first of all, what he tells them to do. In verse 5, Jesus tells them to go. He repeats that again in verse 6. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, we might wonder why Jesus narrows the scope to Israel at first. I think the answer is simple, and that is because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish Messiah. But notice in the fullness of this chapter, he doesn't end with Israel. Notice in verses 16 and following, especially verse 18, there is a reference to bearing witness before the Gentiles. Begin with Israel, he instructs his disciples, because he is the fulfillment of the Jewish Messiah. But do not end there. And so Jesus anticipates what will happen at the end of the gospel. As he declares after his resurrection, all authority has been given to him, and he then instructs his disciples to go to the ends of the earth. So his scope will broaden, but his command is simply here. To those who follow, go. Go to the lost. It is the gospel that needs messengers. And so notice what they are to message. They are to proclaim, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven. They are to announce to the lost sheep of Israel that the Lord is finally coming to shepherd his people. And part of that shepherding is to deliver them from those dangerous animals, those predatory shepherds who have harassed them, those Pharisees and those scribes, those who have not been faithful to the word of God. In verse 8, he instructs them as they are to go to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, to cast out demons. Healing the sick is part of a shepherding task. They are to raise the dead. It is Christ who is that great shepherd who comes to combat death in all of its forms. They are to cleanse lepers. They are to bring those who have been excluded back into the community of faith. They are to cast out demons. They are to liberate those from the oppressive power of Satan. The harvest is plentiful. It's ready. So Jesus gathers up his laborers, his disciples, sends them out, proclaim, these are the works that you are to do. Now, part of that work of proclamation, as well as healing and cleansing, will bring judgment. It will bring judgment because how people respond to this message. That helps us understand when Jesus, in those verses 9 and following, speaks about those who are worthy or not worthy. The context seems to be that those who are unworthy refers to those who will not receive them, who will not receive the message, those who reject the kingdom. So Jesus gives his laborers, his disciples, a very simple command. If they reject you, you shake off the dust from your feet. Just as they are to shake off the dust from their feet, in the same way the Lord will shake them off on that day of judgment. It will be worse for them than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Go. Proclaim. The harvest is plentiful. Laborers are few. Jesus sends them out to declare, to proclaim that message, to do those works of the kingdom. And notice all of those works that Jesus mentioned are works that he has already done in his ministry. They're just continuing his work. Now, it's easy to think that the message of Jesus and the kingdom will be rejected because those who refuse to listen are perverse. But I think the faithful message requires faithful messengers. And so as he instructs them to go, he also instructs them how they are to go. He gives detailed instructions on how they are to live simply, to carry nothing with them, to expect nothing from those to whom they declare the message of the kingdom. They are to receive as well as to extend hospitality in verse 11. Notice that this call to faithfulness as they are sent is not anything that promotes any sort of status or significance. As Jesus gives them these instructions to go, he actually doesn't even guarantee any sort of success. And yet what we find in the history of salvation is that the kingdom grows through rejection. It's one of the lessons we receive from the book of Acts. Take, for example, a child who pulls up out of the ground a dandelion. What does that child do? As all children want to do, they want to blow on it, right? They want to destroy it. But what are they doing as they destroy it? The seed spreads to the other parts of the lawn. Now, fathers may not appreciate that. But the seed grows as it's rejected. It's the same thing that we see here. The disciples are not guaranteed success. They are called to be faithful to the message, and they themselves are called to live faithfully. Yes, they will be persecuted, and yet that is how the kingdom will grow. As Jesus sends out his apostles, you and I, as the church, are also built on the foundation of the apostles. As Paul says, you and I are also called to go, are we not? Just as they went out one by one, you and I are also called to go out one by one, calling attention to Jesus and to the kingdom. You and I are called to go out one by one with the gospel message, which is able to save your souls. You and I are called to go out one by one to encourage one another and to build one another up. We are called to go out one by one to train each other for holiness. And as we are called to go out, as Christ himself sends us out, built on the foundation of the apostles, let us remember that that message and that work also requires faithful messengers. Our life must be consistent with the teaching and the instruction of Jesus. Do you live simply? Do you also demonstrate hospitality? Well, now notice in verse 16, Jesus begins to address not only what they are to do, but what they are to expect. In other words, why is this calling going to be challenging? In fact, in verse 16, he prepares them for such rejection and persecution, calling them, first of all, sheep. That's a familiar image used in the Old Testament for the people of God. What isn't familiar, however, is that Jesus says, sheep among wolves. Most likely, Jesus means the Jewish leaders, those who are harassing. The Apostle Paul picks up that same image in Acts chapter 20. Jewish leaders are fierce wolves in sheep's clothing, those who are rejecting Christ, those who are rejecting the message of the kingdom. And so because they will face that rejection, Jesus follows up by saying, beware. Notice in verse 17, he tells them to be alert because of that rejection that they will face. And then what he does is he explains there's two kinds, and you'll face this rejection from two sources. Doesn't mean it's only two areas, but he does. Notice in verses 17 to 19, you will face rejection. You will face persecution from governing authorities. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. But notice in verses 21 and 22, they will also face that challenge from their own family. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. He picks up that language, doesn't he, in verses 34 to 37. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Those who remain loyal to Christ will face rejection from governing authorities and even their own family. But as he sends them out, notice he does not call them as sheep to be stupid. He instructs them to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. He pairs these two, wisdom and innocence. As you go out to proclaim, you face this rejection, you are to be both wise and innocent. And by pairing them together, what he does, he's ensuring that you don't go into extremes. They need each other, in other words. Wisdom apart from innocence can simply become deception. Innocence apart from wisdom can make one naive. As you go out, and you must be prepared to face these challenges, you must be both wise and innocent, as well as trusting in the Spirit's help. You be alert. It will come. Be wise and be innocent as you face that rejection. And it's at this point we think that the main challenge to those who follow him is the reality of rejection. That's the worst that can happen. But notice in verses 24 to 25, the worst challenge is not rejection. In fact, Jesus, in a way, flips it on its head. You should expect it. You should expect, as you are faithful and you carry that message faithfully, you should expect that rejection, that persecution. Why? Because they have and they will treat the master of the house in the same way. As you are disciples of Christ, don't expect the treatment to be any different than the way in which they'll treat me. Now, it's at this point I want to ask the question of why does he direct their attention to those examples of the governing authorities and the families? Because here's what I think Jesus is saying. The greatest challenge to following him comes from the things to which we are most loyal. The greatest challenge of following him comes from the things to which we are most loyal. In the very middle of these instructions, Jesus turns the attention to fear. And he explains that there are two kinds of fear. There is the kind of fear toward those who can kill the body. Jesus says there is also the kind of fear toward those who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Let me provide an illustration to explain, I think, what Jesus is saying to us. In his book, City of God, Augustine describes and defines a people as being united by a common love. On the one hand, there is the city of God, and it is those people who are united by their love for God. And he contrasts that with the city of man. The city of man are those who are united by anything other than God. And his point is to warn his readers that if God is not the highest point, an object of their love, these groups of people will always collapse. I think this illustrates what Jesus teaches by fear. By fear, Jesus is referring to our ultimate allegiance, to our loyalty, to our reverence, to what we love. And when that object of love is to anything higher than God, then that very same loyalty will collapse. Keep that in mind when we go back and you read what he says about the governing authorities and the families, because you must not misunderstand what he's saying. He is not renouncing the importance of governing authorities. He's not renouncing the importance of the family. But in each of those situations, when their object of love, when what unites them as a people is anything higher than God, then they will ultimately fail. They will collapse. When a nation forgets God and his law, it will collapse on itself. That's what he's saying here. And the reference to the family brings us back to that passage from Micah chapter 7. Jesus is picking up on that same imagery of the family. And in Micah chapter 7, Micah is rebuking those families that have turned away from God. And a consequence of that is a depravity. And what happens in that family is that it becomes like a wrestling match. It becomes like a viper pit where you find sons mocking their fathers, daughters raising their hands against their mothers. This is what makes loyalty to Christ so difficult, because he's ultimately challenging what it is that we truly love. What is it that really drives us? Where is our ultimate allegiance? And it can be to many good things, including the family. And it's a challenge because even those good things can promise us stability and order. But when stability is threatened, violence, is it not condoned? It is said that Stalin once asked the Pope how many armies the church had. It's a fair assumption from a man who thinks that history is made by the violent in order to compel people to obedience. A threat to the loss of a way of life can be used to justify violence, including killing the body and of death. But Jesus says, no. Your ultimate allegiance is not to the one who can kill the body, but to the one who can kill both the soul and the body in hell. C.S. Lewis once said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. You aim at earth and you will get neither. Your greatest loyalty, Jesus is instructing, is to the one who can kill both the soul and the body in hell. As the psalmist says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Is not the goal and the aim of every family so that every family member himself and herself is to grow up into Christ? In Ephesians, Paul addresses the importance of the family and he points husbands and wives and fathers and mothers beyond themselves to their ultimate allegiance of Christ, to the divine reality. A husband, he says, is to have the joyful duty of loving his wife as Christ himself loved her by giving himself up for her. He's pointing husbands to their ultimate allegiance. Fathers and mothers, a wife, ultimate responsibility. To teach and to train their children in the ways of the Lord and in the truths of the gospel. He isn't dismissing the importance of these good things. What he's saying to his apostles is that they are only good and they can only be good and they can only be restored to the rightful end when you yourself restore to your rightful allegiance and God alone. Why does this kind of fear matter? Beloved, remember that you are more than just a body. You are not your own. But you belong in body and in soul to your faithful Savior. Beloved, remember that your ultimate allegiance is to the only one who can offer and who can secure everlasting forgiveness. Otherwise, we will become a people who are like the unforgiving servants. We will threaten the lives of others until they pay us back all that they owe. It matters that we fear the one who can kill both the body and soul in hell because we will face persecution, rejection, and ultimately even death. We must be ready to lose our lives for the sake of the one who can claim authority over us. We must be ready to face death. But we do so because death in Christ no longer has any victory over us. It is this kind of fear that can make us live courageously in the face of rejection. And we cultivate this kind of fear because of the love of God. Jesus follows what he says about fear, reminding his disciples what he has already said in the Sermon on the Mount. They are of more value than the sparrows. God the Father so loves you. But such a fear is not only because of God's general providence, it is also produced in us because of the cross. As the Apostle Paul writes, God shows his love for us in that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It is that love of God demonstrated on the cross. It produces in us a fear, a reverence, a love, a loyalty, a commitment to God and for all of his promises. It is this love that will drive out the fear of killing the body. Those who will threaten only to compel obedience. And perhaps this is why Jesus reminds us to fear the one who can also kill the soul. That our greatest responsibility to our neighbors is to remind them that they are not only a body, but also a soul. And souls are given and created to seek God. And it requires serious attention. The good news of Jesus Christ, Good Shepherd, cannot be undone by our faithlessness. Christ has come because God so loved the world. He has come for those who are weary, for those who are lost, for those who have been harassed. He comes for the unfaithful, that you would turn again to him and you would find in him life and forgiveness. He comes for you. And it is also true that our response to him matters. It will determine our destiny before the Father. Whoever acknowledges me before others, he will also acknowledge to the Father. We acknowledge him with our words as well as with our deeds. Jesus will tell us later in Matthew that our loyalty is shown by feeding the hungry, by giving water to the thirsty, and by visiting those in prison. But notice here in verse 42, our loyalty is also shown in a very simple act of giving water to those who are in need. It is not the extraordinary acts that gain the attention of the world that demonstrate our loyalty to him. More often than not, it's the acts that no one sees except for our Father, who will reward us. A simple act of giving someone a cup of water when they are in need. The passage does not end with details on how the apostles did on their mission. We don't know if they were successful, because that's not the point. God will provide the growth. Our responsibility is to be faithful. The greatest challenge we face in this chapter is whether we will be loyal to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, where I, as your servant, have been in error in the preaching of your word, convict me and may your people forget. Where the gospel has come to them in word and in power, may your Holy Spirit accompany the gracious words of Christ, and may your people receive it with full conviction. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.